I'm reading from the sixth chapter, beginning to read at the seventh through the tenth verse. He's writing to these churches because in his planting in the first century, there are others coming from Jerusalem who would undermine his work by saying, in order to be a good Christian, you have to be a good Jew, which means whether you're a child or an adult, you need to be circumcised. And whether you're a child or an adult, you have to keep a kosher household. And what Paul's at pains to do with these churches in Galatia is to say to them, you know, you don't need to abide by all of these customs. All you need is a strong, heartfelt faith in Jesus Christ. And that really supervenes and overcomes all of the laws that Paul practiced in the Hebrew Scripture. And what I'm dealing with today is not that issue at all, but in the end of most of Paul's letters, he gives practical advice, or at least he kind of exhorts his congregations to keep the faith and to go forward. And what I'll be talking about is the times and the seasons particularly of our lives. And you might ask yourself what kind of season you're in right now. And what kind of season you hope to be in the future, and indeed, what kind of season does God hope you will have through his grace, mercy, and abundant love? Hear God's word to us. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Someone reaps what he or she sows. The one who sows to please his or her sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit of God, from that Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper season, at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. This is the word of the Lord. I want to say to each of you, your season is coming. I don't know how many of you have had a rough season, but I'm sure that there are many of us out there who have indeed. We've doubted the goodness of the world. We've doubted, perhaps, that we have been good, because we say to ourselves, if we were good, why has this calamity visited us? Or why are we struggling with our lives at this point? It seems to me, we say to ourselves, there may be a good season, but right now I feel as if I'm going through a bad season, and I wonder whether I'm ever gonna get out of that. Whether there will indeed be a change of seasons. I was really reading Eric Larson's wonderful book. Well, it's a frightening book about that 1900 flood which occurred in Galveston, Texas, which overran that city, and 8,000 lives were taken. And they have some eyewitness testimony of people who did survive, and one in particular, a fellow named Klein, who had been a weather observer, said and wrote in his diary, he said, "I wonder whether there will ever be a good season for me, or for the city I love. Or will this rain, this cyclone which has enveloped and submerged this whole great city on the eastern coast of Texas, whether that season will be a watery season of despair throughout?" Is there a season we can look forward to in which the dreams of our childhood, perhaps, the dreams of our youth, the dreams of our old age might be fulfilled? Does God have a good season coming for us? And indeed, God does. That's what Scripture tells us. I love Psalm 35. The psalmist says, "Weeping may linger for the night, but joy comes in the morning." You may have a season of darkness. As the poet Sylvia Plath said, she said, sometimes hell can be darker than we can ever expect it to be. But the Christian faith always says there is a season of light. And that season comes because often we have seasons of crucifixion, but 3 days later, what happens? We have a season of resurrection and light and great hope. Weeping may linger for the night. That season may be longer than we want it to be, but joy comes in the morning. I just returned from a mission trip, and it was wonderful. I think it was successful. I thank you for all who supported our young people. 10 young people went, and they'll say more about it, but all I can say is that we have one heck of an idealistic and hardworking group of young people, and I am proud of every single one of them. But that last evening we were there, we had to leave at 1 o'clock in the morning in order to catch a flight in Albuquerque. And our host minister said, be careful. And we said, why? And he said, well, this is an elk area. And in the middle of the night, you're going to be encountering elk, hopefully by the side of the road, but often crossing. And if you're not careful, that elk, which is as hard as an oak, will take out your SUV. And we had 3 of them going. So we had to kind of proceed in a very, very cautious way through the night. And when we hit the interstate, where elk are usually not hitching a ride, and the dawn kind of appeared to us, we were not healthy, but we were happy, and we were content because we had survived that elk-ridden evening. Weeping may linger for the night, but joy comes in the morning, and your season of joy is going to happen. There's a time for every season, Ecclesiastes 3 tells us. You know, there's a time to mourn. There are mourning periods in our lives, but there's also a time to dance and to be joyful. There's a season where we can't plant, but there's a season in which we reap. So indeed, our lives are marked by seasons. Some of them are sad, but be assured, just as the sun follows the night, there is joy for each one of us. And so Christianity is not like Buddhism and Hinduism, which take a far more negative cast about the seasons of our lives. And you kind of get the idea that life is winding down, when in fact, our hope always, with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is that our lives, whatever age, and whatever we experience, is winding up. Well, let me give us, I think, one clue at least to help us, and Paul helps us here, what we need to do in order to get ready for that season of hope. And how many of you can look in your heart and say, you know, I'm ready for it, Lord. I'm not sure when it's going to happen. But what do I need to do to prepare for that season you have ahead of me? And the thing that Paul says, he says, you know, be careful of those people who have hurt you in some way. And maybe you can just think of someone who has hurt you recently, or maybe not so recently, but that hurt still has an effect in your life. Perhaps it's a boss or a coworker who treated you poorly and perhaps continues to do that. Perhaps it's someone who has let us down, a friend in some way. I love Psalm 69, which says that a dear friend that I've shared dinner with has lifted his heel against me. And that's one of the proof texts for the Last Supper when Judas betrays Jesus. Perhaps it's someone we've loved that spurned our love. That we've given everything and everything we've had to this person, and this person has just kind of walked away from us in one shape, way, or form. Or perhaps that season which is unhappy has been marked by a season in which we've tried to help someone, and that someone in the end has spurned our help. Some years ago, a minister came to talk to me about a situation he had which was affecting his whole life. that he was kind of a newbie to ministry, and someone had appeared on his door who needed his help. First, this individual needed food. Next, this individual needed counseling. Next, this individual needed to go somewhere and needed transportation. Next and next, so on and so on. And this young minister came to me and he said, "I'm exhausted." He said, "The more I do for this person, the less this person acknowledges that I'm doing anything. The more I do for this person, the person expects more." And he said, I know I must be doing something wrong, he said, "because now my wife is saying, 'Will you stop it already? You're serving a small church, and this individual is getting in the way of our marriage. In fact, you're spending more time with this individual than you're spending time with our children.'" And I had to say to him, This is not a good season for you. This is a bad season for you. And you need to disconnect with this person." Eric Byrne, who is one of my favorite psychiatrists, who wrote a book called The Games People Play back in 1970. I don't know whether any of you have read it, but it is as relevant today as it was back then. And what Byrne says is that the most common game needy people play is this one. They present you a problem, whatever it is, and they say to you, "Will you solve this problem?" And being good Christians that we are, we say, "Okay, we'll solve this problem." But it doesn't solve the problem, and they bring us another problem. And what they always say after we offer a suggestion, or we give them a ride, or we give them food, or whatever, they say, "Yes, but." And what Byrne says to us is that the issue is not for us to solve their problem. The issue is that the person who has the problem wants us to feel inadequate because we can't solve his or her problem. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's kind of a difficult concept. But if you have a person you're trying to help who you can never help, and that person holds it against you, it's because he wants to diminish you in your own eyes. That you have a problem which you can't, or he has a problem, or she has a problem which you can't solve. So when I said that to my friend, he said, "Okay, so what you want me to do is to say I can't solve your problems anymore." And I said, "That's it. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. You tell him that he's going to have to figure out his own life. As Paul says in Philippians, he has to work out his own salvation with fear and with fear and with trembling." But I think, you know, we get hurt and we have low seasons because people have hurt us. And then what we try to do is get back at them. Or we get angry at them. Or we ask God's angels to call down his angels upon them. And what Paul tells us is kind of a Christian karma, I suppose. Paul says that these people who hurt you, don't worry about them. What they sow, they'll reap. Do you see what I'm saying? In other words, if they've done bad things to you, and if they've done bad things to others, God will repay them, or they'll repay themselves. In other words, people who are evil, that evil will come back to get them as well. And so, in order to move to a good season, we have to leave those people who've hurt us to God. And we have to understand that God will take care of them, or they will take care of themselves. And we have to focus not on the negative things they've done to us, but the positive season that God has in store for each one of us. That's what we need to focus on. And the second thing I think we need to focus on is that the goodness that we do will often come when we least expect it. In other words, the good season that God has in store for each one of us will come often when we least expect it. And that's throughout the New Testament. The disciples say to Jesus as he's ascending into heaven, "You know, when will you come again to be our, to give us company and to throw out the Romans and do all this stuff?" And Jesus says clearly, "You are not to know the times and seasons when salvation will come upon you."
We're all anxious people, you know, and we all want to know the future. And Jesus says, you know, you can't know. Just know that there is a positive season that's upcoming for each one of us. And so don't give up. I was talking to a woman that I had seen. I hadn't seen her for quite some time, for decades, in fact, down in New Jersey where I had served a church. And she wanted her husband to become a Christian, that she was tired of going to church by herself. And she prayed and prayed and prayed that his heart would be turned to the Lord. And when I saw her, the last time I saw her, she said, I keep praying and nothing's happening. When I saw her a few months ago, she said, you can't believe what's happened. My husband comes to church. He's leading a Bible study now. He sings in the choir. He wants to be part of the youth group. He said, I think he's going too far with this Christianity thing. Everything she prayed for came true. It may have taken 30 years, but it's very, very interesting. She said, it came to pass when I gave up. It came to pass when I finally said, Lord, I guess this is not what you want for my life. I give up. He's not going to change. That's it. And you know, why that often happens is that so we understand that it's not us who's making the change in someone else, but rather it's the good and gracious nature of Jesus Christ who makes that person change. Once we give up the project, so to speak, then wonderful things happen. Then we truly can see God's hand at work in our lives. You know, Psalm 24 says that God wants us to achieve that season in which the desires of our hearts are filled. Psalm 20, verse 4. God wants us to achieve that season in which the desires of our hearts are filled. So just take a moment and think, what do you want the most of in your life? What is your fondest desire? I may have one or two. I'm not going to share those with you, but I know what they are. What is your fondest desire? Well, I believe that it's going to happen for you in God's due time, in God's season, and we're not going to be able to engineer it happening, believe me. But, you know, my friend, after 30 years, she said, and I thought the marriage was going to end, and I didn't even like him. I prayed for him, and he wasn't responding to God's prayer. I was angry not only at him, but at God, and I was angry at the institution of marriage. I was angry at everything. Have you heard the story about this husband who went to the supermarket and stole a can of peaches? And he was caught. He appeared before the judge. And the judge said, how many peaches are in that can? The man looked at the can and said, there are 5 peaches in the can. He said, for every peach in that can, I'm sending you to jail for a week. So that's 5 weeks in the county slammer. And then his wife gets up and she says, Your Honor, may I have a word? And the judge said, yes, what would you like to say? She said, he also stole a can of peas. You know, God's season will come when we least expect it. And that happens so that we give glory to God. We begin to say, you know, it's not my doing, not even my praying, but it's God's gracious design and work. You want someone to come into your life that's special? Leave it to God. Let it go and leave it to God. You want a new direction in your life and you're not sure how you're going to get there. You want a season to be a season of real hope where God can use all of your gifts. You've prayed about it and it doesn't seem to come to pass. Just leave it to God. Let it go. Let it go and leave it to God. Because if you do that, you're going to have a lot less stress each day, aren't you? And you're going to trust that God has a wonderful plan that still is to be worked out in you. And the way we leave it to God, too, I think, is what Paul says, is that instead of focusing what we really want, and, you know, because let's be clear, God wants us to achieve the desires of our heart. If he didn't, God wouldn't have planted those desires within us. So, but what do we do in the meantime when we're waiting for that wonderful season to happen? You know, we're called to do good. We're called to do whatever is set on our plate before us. So we kind of defer and say, okay, our season is coming, that season of joy, that season of love, that's coming, but I'm going to leave that to God. God's going to take care of that. But there are things that God wants me to do today which may not be instrumental with that season of hope that's coming in my life. Is that clear? Now tell me if it's not. Because if it's not clear, you're going to stay an extra 5 minutes until it is. Are we clear about that? In other words, I'm talking about two things here. I'm talking about God's season of hope that God wants us to have. A season of love, a season of enthusiasm, a season of real direction in our lives, a season of hope. That's a coming. But in the meantime, we're just not going to sit around and wait for it because there are necessary things which need to be done in the meantime today. So, Ecclesiastes tells us, whatever your hand finds to do today, do it with all your might. And Paul says to his spiritual son, Timothy, in 2 Timothy 4:2, he said, you know, be urgent, Timothy, in season when things are going well, and also when things are not going well. Be urgent to do God's work and be urgent to do good things. Keep at it. Keep at it. I was watching a movie last night. How many of you remember Ginger Rogers and Fred Astaire? How many of you don't remember Ginger Rogers? Sarah, you don't remember Ginger Rogers? No. Some of you don't. But it's a movie called Swing Time, which was made in 1936. And the director was a fellow named George Stevens. And they have a long... I was watching this last night because I didn't have the energy to do much else but watch this. And George Stevens, apparently there is this great dance number. And it's exhausting to watch. And he had Ginger Rogers and Fred Astaire do it 48 times until they got it right. And then George Stevens says, well, it's not quite right. Why don't we do it another 5 times and then it'll be right? And afterwards, you know, I think those actors, Ginger Rogers and Fred Astaire and the other could say, we've made something that's really beautiful because on a daily basis we worked hard on it, hard on it, hard on it, hard on it, over and over again. So that's what we're called to do. Have that wonderful dream and season that's coming. I believe that's coming for each one of us. But also have that joy of daily working hard for Jesus Christ. That whatever comes in our path this day, may we do it with all our might for God's glory. Not for what's going to happen for us necessarily, the good things that are going to happen, but rather to do it right because in the day, we can make a difference. We surely can. Thanks be to God for our victories. Amen. Please stand and greet one another this morning.